Good morning. How are you doing today? Hope that you are doing good. Glad to have you here. Yesterday, in the U.S., they were celebrating Valentine's Day. You know, so I just get that picture with that heart and the arrow. And I don't know if, as a teenager, you ever send a card to a lady and you put the heart or the broken heart with the arrow, meaning that you were in love, right? You never did it? So just don't worry, but good for you. You never go to that extent. I did some of these things. So I just want to start using this simple illustration. What is this? It's a ball. It's made of a material. Styrofoam, yeah. And why we use this? You can use it for soup or cereal. And to be honest, the majority of the people here use it because it's more easy. If you have a meal like the one that we had today after church, you don't want to be washing dishes, right? If we had like 20 or 25, kind of like made sense, it's more practical. And what you do after you use a bowl like this? You dispose it, you throw it away because it's a disposable item, right? The same thing with this, right? Napkins, we use them. It's very important to eat a meal and you have something to clean your mouth and your fingers, especially if you have something that it has sauce or some kind of like a sticky material, right? We have this little container here at church. Also, if you want to take something home that you don't want to eat here for lunch, so we'll give you this and you pack it and look very nice and preserve it, right? You get it home and what you do with this? Throw it away, right? So do little things that we use at church. Like this one, kind of like a more fancy cup, right? The same purpose. I want to ask you, this is something, probably sounds a little strange to you, but this is something like a little new to me. You know, I come from a place where you use an iron and you reuse it and you extend the life of the iron the best you can. Right. In fact, we don't use a lot of disposables. We use like regular glass for plates or ceramic or some kind of like a stronger plastic that you can wash and reuse. And it has something to do with economics because it's very expensive. Don't get the wrong idea. People use disposables too there, but it's not like in a daily life kind of plan. Let me ask you this. Do you use disposable dishes in your homes every day? It's only, basically in my family, it's only two people. So if we use two cups, you know, and two plates, how long it will take you to wash that? Maybe like a couple of minutes. So we don't use that a lot in my house. Nothing to do with the expense. It's not practical for us. The reason that I want to use this as an illustration is because I feel that we live in a society that consumes things. We use things for a little time, and then we dispose the things that we don't want anymore, right? I remember when cellular phones used to be free. You remember that? They will give you for free, and so you get that item, and people used to change phones before, like every 6 months, every year, because, you know, you don't have to pay for it. Now they are selling it to you. So I'm taking better care of my phone because it's just too expensive to replace it every year. And so that kind of like helped you to change the mentality. In our previous sermon here at the church, we were studying about the book of Malachi. You remember that? And what was the conversation about? Malachi chapter 1 is in reference to people who was offering the wrong kind of offerings. The lamb was blind or sick, and instead of getting the healthy animal, they get something that it was defective. And God say, no, don't do that. That's disrespectful. You are not honoring me doing these things. If you don't have the money to offer like the healthy lamb, you shouldn't even offer anything. You know, it's better if you don't do that. So today, we are going to chapter 2 in Malachi. And we were studying something that is mentioned in the book, and it's in reference to family. And I don't know if this will apply to all of us, but I think the subject can help us all to grow in the sense of understanding better more God, right? So this is Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. And the Bible is saying, do we know all had one father? And how do you know that we all had one father? Where did that idea come from in the Bible? Well, if you look at this, you can make a reference to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? God created human beings. God created Adam and Eve. And in that sense, we all come from one father, and you know, which is God. So did no God create us? Why we do profane the covenant of our ancestor by being unfaithful to one another? So that's a question right there. People is being unfaithful to one another, right? And the next six verses will develop that idea. So what is the prophet meaning with this? And this is the reason. Judah has been unfaithful, meaning the nation, right? A detestable team. They are doing something that God don't enjoy, don't like. Has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah had desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreigner god. So, do the Bible prohibit the people of Israel to marry foreigners? Question. Yes and no. You find examples of people in Israel who marry foreigners. The problem is not that you are a foreigner. The problem is that you have a different religion. If you were like a foreigner that you accepted the God of Israel, then no big deal. You can marry, right? And you have Ruth and other examples in the Bible of people who they were from different background, but they get to the knowledge of God and God allowed them to get married and bless them. So why is this a big deal? Why marrying somebody who worships a foreign God is a big deal? What is the big deal if you marry somebody from another religion? Because we live in a society when, especially the younger people, will question that. That, you know, like, I'm Catholic, she is evangelical, or she is Baptist. What is the big deal? We all both believe in Jesus Christ, right? We have some difference. Well, is anyone here who have been married for more than 20 years? All right, sister, let me ask you this. What is the problem if you marry somebody who have a different faith of yours? Oh, you marry somebody who has a different faith? And how was it for you? Not easy. Yeah, it's challenging, right? And when you are younger and when you are in love, you get kind of like a little blindsided and you think that everything will be fine, that you can make it work out, and that you can help this person to grow, that maybe you would be able to present this person about your faith and this person will get to the knowledge of your faith. And you soon will discover that that's a very difficult thing to accomplish. In fact, one of the things that I tell my kids is that people don't change. What you marry is what you get. If you marry someone expecting that you will be able to change this person, you are preparing yourself for disappointment, right? So pay attention before you get married. Because once you take that step, the commitment is a very serious commitment, right? And interesting that God is making this accusation against the people of Israel. And the main part is they are worshiping different gods. Meaning, if you marry somebody from outside that doesn't respect me as a god, your kids, your descendants will be in trouble. Because they will have different influence. They will probably don't be faithful to me. And God is accusing the people of Israel of that. And then the prophet continues saying, as for the men who do this, who is the man who do this? The one who marries somebody who is a worshiper of idols and all these things. He may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob. But God is saying here, you know what? For this person, it will be better that he doesn't belong to Israel anymore. Because you will be in such a big trouble. Right? You should better stay away from being part of the covenant people. And he said, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty, and I was trying to figure it out this part. Because another version say, even the one who offer an offering for this person should be removed from Israel. And who are the ones in charge of offering the lambs and all these animals to God? Oh, so that means that the priest is aware of the fact that these two had different religion. And he go along the way marrying them anyway. He didn't care. And so he have a responsibility there, right? Because why are you doing that? You are joining these two people to suffer together for a long time. You shouldn't advise them and let them say, no, that's not a good thing that you should do. You know, and as a Seventh-day minister, it's interesting how our church has some rules, and through time, it kind of like it made sense to me. One of the rules or limitations that we have as a pastor is that I can marry only two people who had the same faith. For instance, two Seventh-day Adventists, or two Baptists, or two Muslims, or two Jewish people, whoever wanted to come to me and ask me to marry, if they had the same faith, we are okay, we are in the good ground, right? If one is a non-believer and the other is a non-believer, we are okay too. That's fine. They are in the same level. No problem. My limitation go when I have to marry a Seventh-day Adventist with a non-Seventh-day Adventist. What do you think that the church would say? Nope, you cannot do that. And it happens to be that my authority comes from the church. It's not like something that I can make in my own. So if one of you, for instance, God forbid, you know, get divorced or separated or something happened to your spouse and you want to remarry and you come here and say, Pastor, I met this amazing person and I want to marry. And I say, great, good for you, right? And who is this person? What church they go to? And you tell me, well, that she doesn't go to church or she happened to be an atheist or whatever the other religion that they go or practice. And then I had to go and tell you, I'm sorry, I cannot marry you because my church doesn't allow me to do so. I don't have the authority to go against the church. So God is saying, if you do that, if you marry someone, and then you come and offer offerings for these people, you are doing something wrong. You shouldn't do that, right? And this is God speaking to the priests and the people who was working at the temple. So now, continue reading in the same chapter. Another thing you do, and it's kind of like a little confusing. I was trying to figure it out this. You flood the Lord's altars with tears. What is the meaning of that, right? You say, you weep and wail because he is no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accept them with pleasure from your hands. So reading this, the way that they translated this text from Hebrew, it's kind of like give you the idea that the person who is making an offering is crying so much. It's so sad, and somehow God doesn't look their offerings with favor. Why? It's because God doesn't like people that are sad, that is crying. So in order to get this part, the flooding the Lord's altar with tears, you need to read the context. So that will give you like a better idea what is the prophet talking about, right? What is the meaning of this? So this is why God is upset with the people of Israel. So you ask why? And it's because the Lord is witness between you and your wife of your youth. So God is now like a referee between you and your spouse, right? And God is saying to the person who is coming with this offering, it's amazing, nice offering to the church, say, hold on, before you start giving me gifts and offerings to me, you have an issue that you need to resolve. Somebody had come to the church, and this person is complaining and crying against you. Who is the person crying against you? Your spouse of the youth, the person that you divorced. Why she's crying? Maybe because now you, a mature man, an older man, one day get out of your house and you saw this younger lady and you thought, wow, that seems like a better model that they want to have at home. And then you decide to divorce your wife for this younger woman. And God say, nope, that doesn't work with me. Your previous wife is crying because the pain that you caused her. Your kids are suffering. That's a reference to bringing all these tears, the sadness and the broken heart and the sorrow that somebody got through a divorce. Some of you have experienced that. And maybe you will agree with me. One of the most difficult things to go in life is going through a divorce. It's a very painful thing to go. But in occasions, we don't have any other choices, right? Circumstances change for couples. So it's kind of like a difficult to make judgment in a quick way. So God is saying, I am your witness between you and your wife. You have been unfaithful to her. So in this case, in the story, this gentleman divorced his wife for the wrong reasons. and he just get someone maybe younger, or perhaps somebody from outside Israel that doesn't worship God. So we're just kind of like compiling in the problem. You see what I'm talking about here? Not only you are creating a social problem in your house, but you are going and marry somebody who doesn't even share your own faith. And had you guys hear the term marrying somebody by catalog? How'd you hear that idea, like the bride, catalog brides? Anyone aware with that concept here? Okay, Saeed, did you look for anyone online? No, okay, good. The idea of the bride from catalog is that today, due to the internet, people start dating other women or other men from different countries. And you find it in the internet, like, marry this beautiful Romanian woman. She wants to marry an American. And you say, oh, really? So like, that's interesting. And you see this younger lady there, and you think that they really like you, or this Russian, or this Colombian. It's from different countries. Don't get me wrong, right? It's just from different places. But the trap is that people think that they are getting into a relationship with somebody that they don't know, right? And they get married, and they bring this woman here, without realizing that the whole thing will fail because she doesn't care for you. She only wants to be in the U.S. So she's marrying you because of papers or whatever reason, you know. So that happens often. And so God is saying you are being unfaithful to your wife. So she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So God takes this very seriously. Right, you marry somebody when they were both young, and she give you her best life, her best years, and then when you get older, then you decide, you know what, I want something different, and you left her for another person. God say, nope, that doesn't work with me. Right, that's something wrong. You shouldn't do that. You know, that's, you make a covenant with her, and I'm here as your witness. So I'm kind of like against you in this case, right? So, verse number 15 in the same chapter, question. Didn't God create you and your wives to become like one person? That's not what the Bible says. That when God and Eve, God created Adam and Eve, the two get together, they become one flesh. That's what the scripture says, right? Explain this to me. When you grab two eggs and you put them like in a bowl, let's say this is the bowl, and you put your two eggs, and you get your fork and you start to scramble these eggs here, right? For a minute. Can you unscramble the eggs after you do that? Do you have any device to separate the eggs again? There's no way. Even with the technology that we have today, right? Certain things in life, once you get them together, you're just breaking apart. Instead of having two, now you have one. That's the idea of what the Bible is talking about marriage. It's two different people. They get together. They marry. Now you are not two. You are only one. Right? So what will happen to you if you decide, you know what? I don't like the color of the skin of my hand. Let me remove the skin of these hands because I don't like the color of this skin. What will happen to you? Can you do that? Well, you can. It will be a very stupid idea. Very painful, right? That skin is part of your body. And you had only one body. You don't have like many. When two people get together, they form a family. It's only one family. Two different homes get together. God bless them. Now is no way for them to get separate. You can force them to get separate, but you will create a lot of pain. It's a lot of suffering. You have to tear them apart and destroy a lot of things. And they will never be the same, right? They will get scars and they will get... Are you following me when I'm trying to say here? So... God created you and your wife, and why did he do this? So that you will have children. God is saying, I bless you with a wife, you will have a family, and I want your children to become God's people. Now, statistics say that like around 62% of marriages, you know, had the chances of ending in divorce. How do you grow up in a house without father or mother? Anyone here? I did, you know, it's not your fault. You don't control your parents, right? They make choices. It's a difference between growing in a house without mom and dad or in a house that is nuclear, that you had mom and dad at the same time. What do you think? Will be a difference? Yeah. For many, many years, we had many studies who proved that that's wrong. The kids who grew up in homes like that, they suffer because they will experience poverty, they will experience violence. Many of these kids will end in jail. They have a very dysfunctional family. It's a broken family. Can a single mom or a single dad raise kids? Yes, they can. But it's a very painful thing to go through, especially for the children. So God is saying, all this pain and all this sorrow is because you are being unfaithful to whom? To your wife. You made that choice, and then that choice had consequences, right? That extend your responsibility, affect your family now. So God continues saying in verse 16, this is how the Lord feels about divorce. What is the expression here? I hate divorce. Who is saying that? God. You know, I really hate it. That's the worst thing that you can do to society. That's the worst thing that you can do to a nation. If you want to destroy a nation, you destroy the families. Right? So that's what we are experiencing right now in America. When people is living now single homes, single family homes, because it's only mom or it's only dad. Some kids don't even have mom or dad. They had grandparents, right? Some kids had now two fathers or two mothers. Or some kids had two mothers and one father or three mothers and one father. So our society is always kind of like changing. All these social experiments that we are doing will affect society, right? And we will see the results of this. So God is explaining today to the people, I really hate divorce, says the Lord of God of Israel. And he who covers his garment when this is wrong. That's another expression that is kind of like a little difficult to translate. But according to the experts, it's kind of like saying the following. Once you divorce, your spouse is raised with shame. You are putting your spouse through society rejection. People will look at this woman in a different way. Now, keep in mind that in Israel, who was the person who initiated the divorce? Always was the husband. The man, correct. Women didn't have that choice. Not like today. At the time, it was the husband. The husband was the one who established, I want to give you a letter of divorce. And once he gave you the letter of divorce, according to what the Bible says, he kicked her out of the house. It's not like the guy would leave the house and leave his wife there with the kids. No. Now his wife, when their children are homeless. So you see why the Bible is always talking about the widows and the orphans? Because in that society, that human beings, they are the ones who are suffering poverty. They are going through a really bad time. You don't have your husband, the one who provides for you. Now you have to go out and beg. So God is saying, you are covering this person with shame, say the Lord. So take heed in your spirit that you will not deal treacherously. So why God is giving this warning to the people of Israel? Don't be like a treacherous person. Because you are not only affecting your spouse, you are affecting your children too, right? So what does the Bible say about divorce? And before we get in there, let's go to the New Testament. And here is an interesting question that somebody made to Jesus. So the Pharisees came to him to test him, right? So the whole idea, this is a test. They ask him, this is the question. It is lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason. What is the question? This is a few hundred years after Malachi, right? To Jesus. Can you divorce your wife for any reason? And according to the tradition, the answer was, yes, you can, right? But this is what Jesus, this is what Deuteronomy mentioned about divorce. These are the grounds. This is a very interesting chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you want to read it at home, because it will give you a very clear idea of what really the divorce is. But here, the first verse, it says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, that's how it's translated, right? That word displeasing, it's kind of like a difficult to translate. How you can get displeased? Many reasons, right? You get home and your wife doesn't look nice, you get displeased. I divorce you, right? Or the house is not in the way that you expected, That's displeasing. That gives you some reason to divorce. Now, I know that the context, the right context is not that, because the context had to do with if you find something indecent about her. So the displeasing is connected with this little word here, indecent, which can be translated, if you find your wife naked with another man, that's very displeasing to you. That can be grounds for divorce. Yeah, because it's adultery, right? Or if you find some kind of like moral issue with your spouse, that can be reason for being indecent. That's kind of like the idea of the reasons for divorce that is presented here in Deuteronomy. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, give her to her, and send her from his house. So the house is the spouse, right? The husband. The woman is just empty-handed, go home or do whatever you can, right? It's a very harsh situation. So according to the New Testament rules, these are one of the reasons why you can divorce your wife, right? Chamai was one of the scholars from the Jewish literature. He said, a man should divorce his wife only because he has found ground for his unchastity. You know, you marry this woman and she is not a virgin. That means that she had premarital sex and you can divorce her, right? You remember Joseph and Mary? Joseph discovered that his beloved was pregnant and he planned to divorce her in secret because he doesn't want to make a big deal of that. And how he finally changed his mind? He took an angel from God to explain this guy, hey, hold on, before you do anything. She had done anything wrong. She's still a virgin. It's just something different. That's the only reason that he didn't divorce his wife, right? Another commentator from the Old Testament says, since he said because he has found in her indecency in anything. So this anything can be many things, right? That's how the Jewish people of Jesus' time understood that text in Deuteronomy 24:1. And the house of Hillel, another interpreter, say, even if she spoiled his dish. So your wife was cooking the rice and the rice didn't taste good. That was grounds for divorce in Jesus' time. That sounds absurd, but that was the law, you know, that Jesus was living in there. Letter D is saying, since he said because he had found in her indecency in anything. Again, it was a very broad concept. Akiva, another commentator, said, even if he found someone or else prettier than she, that was the reason for divorce. They said, well, now, Pastor, that's crazy. That was the law. That's how they understood Deuteronomy 24:1. Right? This very good, you know, faithful Jewish man is going home, and he sees this younger woman that is beautiful than his wife. He said, okay, she pleased me better than the one I have home. So I can divorce the old lady, and I will marry this younger woman. You know, you think, well, that's a good deal right there, right? And let's see what Jesus is saying about this. This is Jesus' answer, right? Haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one what? One flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So what was the answer to divorce, according to Jesus? No, you can't. You shouldn't divorce for these foolish reasons. Doesn't make any sense. By the people who was trying to trap Jesus, giving another question, right? This is the other question. I just get the picture of that guy. I think it was funny. So the question is, why then? You know, they ask in a very casual way, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man can give his wife a certificate or divorce and send her away? So Jesus is now presented with a dilemma, right? If he say that Moses was wrong, they will accuse him to attacking Moses. And he say that he was right, then they will say, well, why you didn't say so in the first place? So I just always get amazed with the wisdom of our Lord. And this is the answer, right? And Jesus replies, Moses permitted divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Meaning, every couple, every family, everyone had problems at home. Right? That's no grounds for divorce. The reason that people divorce is because they are selfish. or because your heart is too hard, or because it's other issues. He make an exception to the rule, right? Pay attention to this. But it was not this from the beginning. What was the intention for God? Let the people remain together. What is the exception for divorce? Here is the exception for divorce, right? I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. You know, if your spouse is unfaithful to you, that gives you grounds for divorce, pretty much. You have the choice to forgive her or forgive him if you want to, but you are not under obligation according to the law, right? So why the Lord is mentioning this is because he was trying to explain to people marriage is a very serious thing. You cannot treat marriage as a disposable item. This is not something that you go and buy and use, and when you don't like, you throw it away. You cannot do that with a spouse, right? You need to take this in a very serious way, and once you marry this person stays with you for life. You cannot replace her. You cannot change it. Even when we do our vows, right, when we are doing the weddings, in the good times and in the bad times, right, in health and sickness, if you have money or you are broke, you should remain together, because that's no reason to abandon your spouse. So just bring me to an interesting point. Listen, today more than ever, people treat marriage with a lot of disrespect. And in part, it's because we rush into that, thinking that love is this amazing feeling that I have, and I can, once I get married, this will last forever, right? But we discover that feelings in occasion change. So your love had to be grounded in something deeper, bigger, better than feelings, right? And a very interesting principle that the Bible called love. You know, you find a lot of Bible texts about speaking about love, right? God is love. Love forgives. Love doesn't take vengeance. Love will cover multitude of sins. So what's happening here in Malachi, in chapter 2, is that God is making a complaint to the people of Israel because they were taking the covenant of marriage in a very light way. They were using any excuse to abandon their spouse. And the problem was that the abandoned spouse was confronted with poverty and suffering and humiliation and all these things. Because in that society, people didn't marry a divorced woman, much less if they had kids. It's kind of like that woman doesn't have any more value. If she's a younger woman and she's still a virgin, she has value. But the moment that she marries someone else and she has a son or daughter, kind of like, no, that's not like a good business for you. And a lot of societies are still behaving that way, right? Even in our society today, pay attention to this. If you discover that your daughter has been promiscuous, that's something that it will bring a lot of shame into your family, right? People feel like, ooh, that's bad, that's embarrassing. But if your son is the one who is being very promiscuous, you know, oh, that's good, that's my son, right? That's a guy. Like your father. You know, like, no, she didn't say that. They are both valuable to God, right? So you don't justify one thing and make it lighter than the other person, because it doesn't make any sense. But that's what God is trying to explain here. The only reason for that is just adultery, pretty much. And I like this test because I think this kind of like encapsulates what I'm trying to tell you today. Let's read it together, right? The end of all things is near, meaning we are close to the second coming. Are all in agreement on that? Amen. All right? Therefore, be alert and think really seriously. Be sober-minded so that you will pray. And above all, right, love each other. Why? Because deeply, because love covers a multitude of what? Of sins. I will tell you that marriage can be a very challenging thing for anyone. You marry someone and you discover things that you didn't know before, right? So you need to be prepared for that. And if you have been married for many years, you know what I'm talking about. So you need to ask God for patience and for endurance and for protection for the person that he gave you, because that's your blessing right there, right? We help each other. We complement each other. This person is your best friend. Now, you know, nobody's lying to you. You know that your spouse is not perfect, right? Because who among us can claim perfection? Yeah, we know that we are not perfect. But love is what allows this couple to stay together. The true love that is founded in God, right? Not the cheapo version that people are selling you on Valentine's Day when this little heart is broken and all that. That's nonsense. I'm speaking about the principle that endures through time. I just get admired, you know, surprised when I see in our church couples that had more than 40 or 50 years of marriage. I say, wow, that's great. Right? Because you don't see that as often, right? Shouldn't be common, but you don't see a lot of people who get married for 50 years. The other day I was reading the news and I found this couple who had been married for 80 years. This is great. Good for them, right? Made me happy. So not only they are happy, but they bring a very positive influence to society. Because think about your kids, your grandkids, your great-great-grandkids. When they look at you and say, yeah, you remember my father and mom, they never divorced. Or my uncle, and they are such a loving couple, and I would like to have something like that. That's a good, positive influence in society. So may God help us all to really find the true love in our hearts, to love our spouses, our families, and be faithful to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we are grateful because you continue giving us second chances. Father, we are asking for our families, for our spouses, for our kids, for the decisions that they make. Some of these decisions are quite scary, Lord, but we ask you for wisdom, for guidance, for direction. Please, Lord, protect our church, protect the nation, and protect the families in this country. In Jesus' name, amen.